Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We're nearing the end of our current series. You, my listeners, are accustomed, thankfully, to my usual menu, which is verse-by-verse Bible teaching. That is my brand, and that's what those of you who listen regularly to our program prefer. But once in a while, as I've mentioned somewhat apologetically, there's a subject matter that requires us to depart from form to cover a topic in a different way. These are topical studies. I don't do very many of them, but it seems important to me somewhere along the line for a Christian teacher to discuss the subject of a Christian worldview. That requires us to come at the matter a little differently. We just got two studies left. This is a short series. Today, I want to talk about the meaning of history. When we're dealing with a worldview, we're dealing with, formally or informally, a philosophy of life, a set of assumptions that helps us kind of order our universe and answer the major questions. Is this all there is? Well, with many people, that's the answer. I've said that everybody has a worldview. We as Christians, we have a worldview informed by the Scripture, informed by the revelation of God. And one of the questions that a worldview we'll have to address is this one. Is this all there is? And it comes down to the meaning of history. So we'll talk about the record of man and its definition. We'll talk about the purpose of God and its meaning. We'll talk about history being on a crash course with the day of the Lord. The kingdom of God supplanting the old evil order, the final judgment in the new heavens and the new earth. The Scripture tells us, the Lord Jesus himself, in fact, in Matthew 24, verses 30 through 31, declares that the Son of Man, referring to himself by that title, will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. This is the end of history as we know it. They will see the Son of Man on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. This is the end of history as we know it, I say again. He will come dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." By obey the gospel, he means to believe it, to trust the word of God, the revelation of God. "And these who do not obey the gospel will pay the penalty of eternal destruction." Don't ever think there's not a judgment. "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When Christ comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, that last day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. This will be the last scene in human history as we know it." Now let me talk about the human dilemma. This is the beginning of history. Originally, man was okay. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Originally, man was without sin. Originally, man was in harmony with his Maker. Originally, man was in harmony with himself. He wasn't psychologically messed up, nor sociologically. He was in harmony with his neighbor. And originally, man was in harmony with his surroundings. But our original parents eventually blew it. They rebelled against God, and when they rebelled against God, they were separated from God. The umbilical cord was broken. They were existing but not living anymore. They were dead, spiritually dead. Man was corrupted within himself from that moment, at odds with himself, at odds with others, and at odds with his surroundings. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says this: "The Lord God took the man Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it." To the world, this is mythology. To us, it is history. "And the Lord God commanded the man." He put him on a probationary status. "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Then in Genesis 3, verses 6 and 13, we read, "And when the woman, Eve, Adam's wife, our original mother, saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom," it was called, after all, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, "she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband." He was completely complicit in it. "And he had it. And the Lord God said," in Genesis 3:13, "what have you done?" And right there, history begins to fall apart. Let me talk about that forbidden tree and what it was all about. In their original setting in the Garden of Eden, Adam, the word is Hebrew, Adam, it means man, Adam was amply supplied by God. He lacked nothing. One food source, however, was strictly denied to Adam and Eve by God. Had Adam and Eve, our original parents, obeyed God, there would have been enrichment in the experience of good. However, under temptation, there was not obedience, but disobedience. And that meant entanglement in the web of evil. And so that has been the history of mankind. When Adam disobeyed, of course, Eve did too, but Adam was the responsible party to the smallest social unit. When Adam disobeyed, the sanction, God's sanction, namely death, was imposed, for the Lord told him, "The day you eat thereof, you shall die." It didn't mean that Adam would drop dead on the spot. It meant that from that moment, Adam would be separated from the life of God. And consequently, Adam would die. Eventually physically die, but he was dead, in the most central sense of the word, immediately separated from God. It meant that Adam's race inherited his corruption, and that has been with us throughout the whole course of history. Adam was not only condemned from that moment, but his race was condemned in him because his race was doomed in its DNA to be a sinful race. Now man is estranged from God from birth. And so it has been down through history. Keep in mind, we're talking here about the meaning of history. The psalmist says in Psalm 51:5, "Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Just as sin entered into the world through one man, namely Adam, and death came through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned in Adam's original transgression," is the idea. Adam's fall, in other words, Adam's disobedience, his rebellion, entailed the corruption of the whole race. So just as through one man sin entered into the world, and then death through sin, in this way death passed to all men, because all, in the mind of God, right then and right there were made sinners. Romans 5:19. I want to talk about that phrase, in this way death came to all men, because this is a central point of human history. Spiritual death is the penalty of sin. Physical death is also the penalty of sin. But whereas we typically think of physical death as the main meaning of death, it is not. It is just a symptom of spiritual death, our separation, our alienation, our estrangement from the life of God. Spiritual death entails, therefore, separation from God. Physical death, I repeat, is the outward symbol of spiritual death. Spiritual death entails moral darkness and moral disability. Now the question arises, from a historical point of view, why are we, Adam's descendants, why are we booked, as it were, for Adam's crime? Well, Adam was our representative before God. His vote was our vote. His corruption became our corruption, his judgment our judgment, and the curse that God imposed upon the race became our curse. If we need any proof in the pudding of our Adamic nature, a nature descending from Adam, I would simply point out that man universally and historically has mimicked Adam's rebellion, one for one. Human beings are transgressors by choice. We became in Adam transgressors by nature. It became part of our DNA. But historically, man has been a transgressor by choice also. Human beings vote for Adam. They vote for Adam's rebellion every time we refuse to vote for God, specifically for Christ, as our representative before God. If you are not a believer, and I'm talking primarily to believers, I'm well aware of that, but if somebody is listening to me and wondering about any of this, you're not a believer, let me say, if you think that's unjust for God to assign Adam's guilt to you, well, why do you keep voting for Adam? You can vote for Christ any moment, and you will be forgiven, and you will be saved, and you'll be on a different historical track. Right now, you're on the wrong side of history. But as it is, you continue to vote with Adam and rebel against God and refuse to believe the gospel and refuse to trust in his Son. So here's our sorry story as the Bible tells it. I read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You were dead, if I may put it so, spiritual roadkill, in your transgressions and in your sins, in which you, speaking of us believers, we used to live when, in our past days, before we became believers, you followed the ways of the world and the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is, the invisible realm of the demonic. And we followed the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient to God and the gospel. All of us believers also lived among them at one time, that is, among the unbelieving world, sharing in their rebellion. We used to live like everybody else, gratifying the cravings of our sinful flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest of mankind, we were by nature, before we found Christ, we were by nature objects of wrath. That is, we were beings defiled and corrupted, persons deserving of judgment. The indictment is as clear as crystal in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And those of you who have listened to my studies have heard this so many times. And if you are not a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you where you stand in history. We're talking about the meaning of history and where it all started, where the mess began, how we got in the situation that we're in. Don't think for a minute that in the eyes of God you're a good person. I may meet you and think you're a wonderful fellow or a great gal. You're very socialized, and from my point of view, you're kind and considerate and might even be a good and enjoyable neighbor. But in the eyes of God, don't fool yourself. You are like me in the flesh, in my natural condition. In the eyes of God, there is none righteous. There's not even one. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. There's none who understands. In other words, God says there are none of you who get it. There is no one of you who seeks God. There's religion all over the face of the earth. But human religion is a deviation from God. we're not seeking the God who is, but we're seeking gods according to our own liking. There's none who seeks God natively. God says, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is none who does good, not even one. There is nothing that you can do, whoever you are, and whatever you do, and no matter how many times you do it, that God will declare, now that is good. There's no compensatory righteousness available to you for wrongs that you've done in the past, but now you're trying to make up for. When we think that, we fail to understand the degree of corruption that has descended to us in Adam. We fail to understand that without the love of God, and you've never loved God a day in your life. In fact, you've gone your whole life rejecting Jesus Christ. Your whole life. And there is nothing that you can do that is right in the sight of God. It is impossible to please Him. Romans chapter 3, verse 13 says, speaking of humanity, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Human beings' feet are swift to shed blood, and misery marks their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. And here's the bottom line indictment of human beings throughout history. The fear of God, reverence for, reverential submission to God. There is none of that before their eyes. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the human heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That is, so messed up it is. Well, the biblical analysis then explains, as we look at history, it explains why good works can't save our bacon. Those in the flesh cannot please God, Romans 8:8. It explains why utopian schemes of men never work. They all fall apart because they hit up against the rocks of human nature. And it explains why the social visions of the political left are always impractical. The biblical analysis explains why education fails to fix, why legislation fails to fix, why government programs fail to fix, why material well-being fails to fix, and why evil is so persistent and resilient. So how do we get out of the mess we're in historically? God's answer. God forgives the penalty of sin. He forgives it on the basis of Jesus Christ's atoning work. And God breaks the enslaving power of sin through the power of His Spirit, who comes to indwell those that He redeems in Christ. And God will eventually eliminate the very presence of sin when Christ appears, and then the gap between what we are and what we should be will be closed. I want to talk about the penalty of sin. The penalty is death. I said Christ died in our place. Romans 6:23a says, the wages of sin is death. Colossians 1:14 says, in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We do not have redemption in your good works or mine, because, as I've said, there are no good works for us to present to God, none that He counts good works. Redemption comes strictly in Jesus Christ. If there were no sin, there is no sanction. Well, our sins are washed away, past, present, and future, in Jesus Christ. We are justified. He became sin for us when He died on the cross. And now we have a righteous standing. It's a legal standing in Christ before God. Let me talk about the breaking of the power of sin. He breaks its enslaving power. He weakens its residual power. God breaks the power of sin through His Holy Spirit. He does this, first of all, by means of the new birth. You have to be born again. You must be born again, not physically, but spiritually. And with the new birth, He continues to break, modify the power of sin by means of moral renewal. We call that sanctification. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You see, a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian is not a reform sinner. A Christian, if they are Christians, is a transform sinner. In Christ, one acquires the ability, through the presence and power of God's Spirit, both to will and to do what is pleasing to God. See that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law or the principle of the life-giving Spirit sets us free from the internal law of sin and death." Let me talk about the presence of sin. God's plan is to restore moral order. Ultimately, God will eliminate every trace and all sources of evil. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Looking at the end of history as we know it. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal. It was flowing from the throne of God and flowing from the throne of the Lamb, that is, Christ, flowing down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life," remember back in Genesis, "yielding its fruit every month, totally sustaining, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation." What came apart back in Genesis, subsequent to creation, God is going to restore. And the curse that he imposed in Genesis chapter 3 on the human race, that has so drastically played out in history, will be lifted. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb of God will be in the city, the New Jerusalem, and his servants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun. History as we know it is gone, for the Lord will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. What about evil? It'll be expelled. Revelation 22, 14 through 15. "Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers and the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." That takes us from the beginning through the middle and the end as far as the meaning of history is concerned. Dear people, this is not all there is. There's a God above and there was a God before and there will be a God after history. God is in the midst of history and he is working out his purpose and his plan. Nothing has surprised him. He created man. And he knew man would fall, man would fail before man ever failed. Man failed, man was put under a curse. And we've been living life under a curse because, like our original parents, we have been rebels from the get-go. And all we read on the front pages of our papers and see on the news and on the internet and all of that and all the horrors that go on in this world, greed, immorality, all of this kind of thing is just the outworking of the corrupted nature of man. But through it all, God is working his redemptive purposes, and he's calling out a people for his name. And that people for his name is called the church with a capital C, not local churches, though they're included, encompassed in God's plan. But they're just the outward shell. The inward shell is the people of God. And God is calling out a people for his name, and one day he's going to return. And he's going to return in great glory, and justice will reign upon the earth, and evil will be expelled. There are a lot of issues about eschatology, which means last things, that I can't answer, and really nobody can answer, though some seem to have all the answers. But just know that God's in charge of history. History is not going in circles. It has a purpose. It has a goal, and that goal will be achieved. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.